Thank you, choir. Nancy? If you have your Bible there this morning, open to 1 Corinthians. You know, the title of the sermon this morning is, Can You Be Right and Still Be Wrong? And we were talking about that back there, and I said, well, yeah. And can you be wrong and still be right? Well, I guess you can. And Jim Caldwell said, no, right's right and wrong's wrong. That's it. So he kind of spoiled the whole sermon. So I just throw it out. But can you be right? You know, everybody's got an opinion, hasn't it? My children tell me that I am very opinionated. I just call it being right. I'm not opinionated. The good thing about me and my opinion, though, you see, I don't care whether you agree with my opinion or not. I feel like you have every right to be wrong if you want to be, and it's not going to bother me one bit in the world. You know, I see all these things on TV, on radio, here talking about it, and on TV, they come out with these polls, and I'm always sitting there thinking, and this just fit right in with the sermon yesterday. I was sitting there, the phone rang, and of course, they immediately yelled for me to pick it up. She got out of it real quick. It was a guy on there, one of these opinion polls. Well, I've always complained because they keep coming out with all these statistics, and I keep saying, they didn't call me. They don't know my opinion. Well, they called me about my opinion yesterday about putting in a rapid transit line from East Nashville to Whitebridge Road going down West End. I told the guy, I said, okay, I'll answer your question. I started, and we got in the fourth. I said, now let me tell you something. I live in the woods down towards Ashland City. You're not going to come out here and get me. So it makes me absolutely no difference whether you put that line in or not. He said, well, would you give your opinion on it? I said, okay. So he got my opinion. My final opinion was, you ain't going to get people out of their cars. I don't care what you build. You're not going to get me out and most everybody else. You're not. But if you want to build it, you just go right ahead and build that thing. But everybody has an opinion. We have right opinions. We have wrong opinions sometimes. And there are some things that can be right and still they can be wrong. And that's what we're going to look at, some things down through 1 Corinthians there. In 1908, Carlisle University played Syracuse University in football. Pop Warner was the coach at Carlisle, named the football league after him. Some of you may have played growing up in the Pop Warner League. Pop Warner, before one of the games, decided in order to confuse Syracuse, he cut out a piece of material that looked just like a football, sewed it on the front of every jersey, right where the ball would be if they carried it, on every team member, and then stuffed it with cotton so it would stand out. So it would look like everybody had the ball every play. Was it a rule against it? Nope. He was known for taking the rules to the limit. No rule against it. Was it fair? Well, maybe not there, you know. Was it ethical? Probably not. But you see, he did it. He stretched the rules out there. You know, people want rules. They want rules. I think that's why Islam has become so popular with people. They don't have to think on their own. All they got to do is follow a rule. Just get out and bow now and bow this and look that way and travel to here and give this. And they got it all lined up. You just do that and everything is okay. Well, in the end, it won't be okay, but it is why they're going along. But Christianity is not rules. Did you ever think about that? What if we had a Bible that had a rule in it for every situation in life? Every situation. It either said it's right or it's wrong. Everything. That Bible, it would be that tall. We couldn't carry it around. But you see, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible's not a book of rules, even though a lot of people think it's a book of rules. It's not. The Bible is a book of principles. And this is what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to tell them. Now, the church at Corinth, or the city of Corinth, was a very immoral place. A lot of people in that day, if somebody was really immoral, they might call them, you acting like a Corinthian, they would say. So it was a very immoral place. We know that it was a lot of young Christians here, a lot of children Christians, just had got into Christianity. And I don't mean their children, I mean they just began. And Paul wrote to them, You know, he had a problem. He said, you know, I'd like to give you meat and I'd like to feed you steak, but he said, you're not growing. I have to keep giving you milk, he said. They were very immature. They acted like children in a lot of things. You ever heard children playing a game and the first thing you know they get into the game, somebody's going, that's not fair. That's not, you changed the rules. That's not fair. You can't change the rules in the middle of the game. Or parents, you have to make rules, don't you, for your children. Maybe when you begin to leave them at home alone by themselves in the beginning and you tell them, now don't you go to the door and let anybody in. Now don't you answer the phone unless the number shows that it's me calling here. Don't you have any friends? And we lay down the rules. Or when they start to drive, we lay down the rules. And they need rules because they're children. They're growing and they need to learn. Well, we're going to look this morning through the church of Corinth and Paul's advice to them about six positive principles of life. Kathy always gets together with me and she puts the music in. She called this week and I said, Kathy, you can sing anything you want to. I've got six principles that go from one end of the scripture all the way to the other end of the scripture. And anything you sing is going to fit right in with one of the points somewhere. So what are the six principles that we've got? Well, the first one is the principle of expediency. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Look what Paul said. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, he said. All right, when you come to a situation in your life and you got to make a decision and you try to decide, should I do this or not, what do you need to ask? Well, the first thing you need to ask, is it lawful? You don't want to break the law. So you ask, okay, it's lawful. Now let me tell you that the second one here is going to be really more important. Does the Bible say it's wrong? We live in a society that a lot of things are lawful that are wrong. And the Bible plainly says they are wrong. Abortion is one of the big issues we've got. The law says it's okay. The Bible says, no, that's murder. And God frowns on murder. He says, you're not to kill. That's one of the Ten Commandments. So we look then, we say, okay, is it lawful? Yeah. Does the Bible say it's wrong? And there's lots of things that the Bible says is wrong. Then the third thing, and this is the question that it all falls under eventually, is it expedient? Is it expedient? Now the Christian life is a journey. We begin on that journey when we become a Christian. And we begin to move through life in that journey, hoping that we're getting closer and closer and closer to being what Jesus Christ would have us to be as we move. Excuse me. We want to make it to that point where we are like Jesus. So expedient means that it is something that helps you move along to reach your goal. And what is that goal? To be like Jesus. That ought to be the goal of every one of us as a Christian, to be like him. So he says there are certain things that will move you along that line. There are certain things that will not move you along that line. And it's the God-given goal. Yogi Berra, the catcher for the Yankees for years, and then the manager. Yogi has a lot of weird sayings. And one of Yogi's was, he says, you have to be careful if you don't know where you're going because you might get there. And you think about it, you think, well, that's kind of dumb. That's really pretty deep when you think about it. You got to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because what's going to happen? You're going to end up where you don't want to be. And that's what happens in life sometimes. And that's why we have to take the principles that God gives us in the scripture and apply them to our life. Don't end up somewhere that you don't want to be. We need to know where we're going. And everything we do in life should be expedient towards moving us to that end and that goal where we want to be, and that is being like Jesus Christ. All right, he goes on in that verse to the second one, the principle of enslavement. All things, he says, are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to fall under their power. I'm not going to be a slave, he said. All of us were slaves at one time. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to sin that's in our life. We were slaves to the worldly way of life. And then one day, here we are on the slave block, and Jesus comes, and Jesus buys us. He purchases us. just like you could buy a slave. Now, in the days of Corinth, there probably would have been over 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire and all the city. People who were slaves to someone else. They had been bought. They'd been purchased. They were nothing more than a piece of furniture. And here we are. And one day, Jesus comes and Jesus buys us. He bought us. Why did he buy us? To set us free. The story's told about Abraham Lincoln one time walking by the slave block, and he saw this young girl who was on the slave block. She was being sold as a slave, and he began to bid. And he kept bidding and bidding, and finally he was the high bidder. Well, when he went over to claim her, she first thing she said, "What are you going to do with me now that you bought me?" He said, "I'm going to set you free." "You're going to do what?" "I'm going to set you free." "You mean I can go? I don't belong to anybody? I can do what I want to?" He said, "That's exactly what I mean." Well, that's what Jesus did for us on Calvary. He came and paid the price, and he said, "I'm going to purchase you, and I'm going to set you free then." So that's why Paul says, "I am free in these things. I am free," he said. We have to be sure, as we're looking at these things, that we do not become slaves to anything other than Jesus Christ. Very easy to become a slave. Very easy. Very easy to become a slave to a lot of things that we've got. A lot of people have become slaves to drugs. There's this crack cocaine thing that people have. I tell you, you try that once, you're hooked. Don't take but one time. It immediately goes to the brain, and they're hooked. And people are willing to do it and then sell their whole existence to just get it one more time. They become a slave to it. People become a slave to alcohol. People become a slave to food. People become a slave to sports. People become a slave to pleasure. It can become anything that is consuming your life and is ruling in your life other than Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I'm not going to be enslaved." So there's a principle here. Do not become enslaved. Do you ever notice everybody that gets enslaved to something think, "Oh, I can quit if I want to. I can quit," like Craig said with Mark Twain, you know, and the quitting smoking. "Yeah, I can quit. Done it 1,000 times. I know I can. It's no problem whatsoever. I can quit that pornography. I was just fooling around a little bit. But I can quit that anytime I want to. Oh, I can quit drinking anytime I want to. I can just set it down, walk off, and leave." We think somehow or the other, always, when we become enslaved, we can always quit. Paul knew you couldn't. That's why he said, don't be enslaved to these things. Don't let them control your life. Don't let anything control your life but Jesus Christ. Then we have the principle of the example. If you move on there in 1 Corinthians, down in chapter 8 there, at verse 8, he said, "But meat," he says, "commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." I don't know about that verse. Sometimes around 12 o'clock, I am better if I eat on that. And if I don't, I might become the worse, as my wife said. But he says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak," he says, "be emboldened to eat those things which are offered up to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren, and with their weak conscience, ye sin also against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest that I make my brother to offend." Well, now there's a unique situation there that we don't find ourselves confronted with. And that day down at the pagan temple, they would come down and they would offer up the sacrifice. They would bring the sacrifice in, and it would be offered up. Well, they didn't just throw the whole ox out there on the altar. I mean, they cut a part of it off, and that part went on there. Another part went to the priest. Another part went down and was sold in the meat market. The temples had a meat market in them where the meat would go and be sold, and it was sold a lot cheaper. You could get a great grade of beef or whatever you had there, goat, lamb. You didn't get any pig there, but you could have got all of these, a good grade of that, and you could have gotten this and got it cheap. And a lot of people thought, well, now, being a good steward, I should go and do that. But you see, there were some people who thought, you shouldn't eat that meat. That meat has been offered up to an idol. That's a pagan idol. That is Satan himself. You can't eat meat that's been offered up to an idol. And so the church at Corinth, in a list of questions that they wrote to Paul, they said, Paul, how about this? Yes or no? Yes or no, can we? Well, Paul didn't tell them yes or no. Once again, the principle comes back. And the principle, Paul says, is, listen. He said, as far as you're concerned as a Christian, makes no difference whatsoever whether you eat that meat or not. And the reason he goes on to explain it makes no difference is because that idol really doesn't exist. It's really not a god anyway. It doesn't exist. And if it doesn't exist, and you offer a meat to something that doesn't exist, how can it be bad, he said. So as a Christian, fine to eat it. But, he said, but if it offends your brother who thinks you are wrong and looks up to you and your spirituality and your Christianity, and he thinks it's wrong, he says, don't do it. Don't do it. So that's the principle that he gives. Same principle applies to us today. If somebody thinks it's wrong, he said, if it offends somebody, I'm not going to do it. So the question is not just, what does it do to me? Does it affect me? The question of things we do in life is, how does it affect somebody else? What does it do to them? You say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. Oh, yeah, you are. You say, well, I'm not supposed to be a role model. You know, that's what all these athletes, they mess up. And somebody, well, you're a bad model. Well, I'm not supposed to be a role model. And they're not, if you really get down to it. They're not supposed to be a role model. But yet people are going to look to them. And as I've told you before, you are the best Christian that somebody out there knows. They're looking at you. And that's what Paul was saying to these people. He said, listen, they are looking at you. What you're doing there. When you think along those lines, usually always comes up with the question of alcohol. Can a Christian drink? Should a Christian do this? Should he do that? Let me tell you, as Christians, we got a responsibility to set an example. We got a responsibility to set an example for your children, for one thing. You got a responsibility for your grandchildren. You got a responsibility for your neighbor to set that example. Now, alcohol, it may not ruin your life, but I can assure you one thing, it won't improve it one bit. Not one bit in the world. And there are 15 million alcoholics in America today that took that first drink with no idea whatsoever they were going to become an alcoholic, but they did. Wouldn't you hate for your example to be what started somebody else as they looked at you? So Paul says, hey, if it offends somebody else and they think it's wrong or it can hurt them, don't do it, he said. Don't do it. Same thing with drugs. Same thing with gambling. Same thing with a lot of stuff that we have out there. Oh, we could go and do. Is it going to ruin your life? Probably not. It could. Probably not. But it's sure not going to improve it. Not going to make it a bit better. And if things don't make our life a bit better, why do we want to do them? So he says that's the principle of being an example. And all of you are examples, he said. All right, the next principle he comes up with is the one of edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He said, it's all right for me to do it, but does it build up? And when he goes on to say, if it doesn't build up, I'm not going to do it. Now, to edify something means that you build it up. You build it up. You make it into something that is better. And you see, that's what things in our life ought to be. Every one of us are either building up or we're tearing down. You don't just float along that middle lane. No, you're building up or you're tearing down with your behavior, with your actions, with your words, all of that. And Christians need to look and they need to ask, am I building up something here? Am I building this up? Am I making things better for me? And am I making things better for everybody else? Because that is our responsibility. When you get out to it and you say, if I go watch that film, am I going to be edified? Is Christ going to be edified? How about that conversation? If I engage in this conversation, is Christ going to be edified? Am I going to be built up or am I going to? How about that relationship thinking about getting into? Is Christ going to be edified? Am I going to be edified? Paul said there's a principle of edification there. Even though it may be lawful, even though it may be right, what? Still can be wrong, he said, if you're not edifying God and you're not building him up. Then there's a principle of exaltation. If you look on down there, verse 31 there in chapter 10, he says, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatever you do, now he pretty well got it all there, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to God's. Everything we are to do as a Christian, we are to do it to honor God. You see, all we do either honors or dishonors God. That joke you're going to tell, is that going to honor God? The way you dress, does that honor God? That conversation, once again, that relationship, does it honor God? He says, everything you do. And he gets it down to the very basics of eating and drinking, he said. Eating and drinking even needs to honor God and to exalt God. We have a responsibility to exalt God. We are God's trophies. We're what people are looking at. We are God's representative here. And we need to exalt God if we are professing to be a Christian. So a Christian's relationship with God, it needs to be so that when people look at us, they see God. We're to reflect Him. We're to be a mirror. You see, people don't see God today. Who do they see? They see me and they see you. And what do people think about that? You know, every now and then, you'll pick up the paper, and it's far too often, you pick up the paper and you read about somebody that's involved in religion, whether it be a pastor or a youth pastor or associate or something, and they got a big article in the paper where they've stolen money, where they've had illegal affairs with somebody, where they've done this. And boy, you think, man, how long is it going to take to repair that in some people's lives that are reading that? They're not edifying God. You see, we have a responsibility to edify God. And the last principle is the principle of evangelism. If you look on down that 32nd verse there in chapter 10, he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. Now, Paul's not saying that, saying, I will compromise on anything. He never compromised on the basic principles that God had given him. But he says, I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Anything I can do to see somebody saved, he said, that's what I want to do. You know, that's our responsibility as a Christian. That's the main reason that we're here. That's why we're here as a church. We're here as a church, not to come in here on Sunday morning and just sit around and greet one another and to have a good time and fellowship together. We're here as a church to evangelize, to reach out, to touch people's life, to make a difference in people's life. And anything we do to hinder that, he says, is wrong. It's a basic principle that we have. You see, Paul's saying here, listen, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend them. And he's talking along the line so that if I offend them, he said, I know that I no longer now can be a witness for Jesus Christ. You know, there's lots of times we'd like to say something. Thank goodness we usually think of what we would like to have said about an hour after that, and we didn't say it, or we would like to do something. But you see, if we do and we offend somebody, we've destroyed our witness to that person. We've destroyed it. We're not going to be able to be a witness to that person. Paul says, don't do anything that will hinder it. So what's the summation of all of it? Don't look for a bunch of rules. The rules are not there. There's 10 commandments. We know how what kind of luck people had in observing all of them. Don't look for rules. Look for basic principles. Can it be right and still be wrong? Oh, yeah, it can. It can. You can be right within the law, and still be wrong because you've offended or you've hurt someone else. Remember the principles. Abide by the principle. And one day you're going to get to stand before God and you're going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I think that's the greatest words we've got to look forward to. Well done, good and faithful servant, coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. So it's not a lot of rules. We're not kids. We don't need rules. We've got principles. and we know what the biblical principles are, and we as a Christian are to live by those. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. Father, we just pray that you'll be with us in our Christian life. That, Father, that we will do those things that will edify, those things that will exalt, that we will always be an example. Father, that we will strive to build you up always. And if things, Father, are not expedient, we won't do them. Even though we may want to and even though we can, if they're not moving us towards becoming more like you, Father, we don't need to do them. We just pray you'll be with us during this time of invitation. We ask, Father, that your will might be done. For those, Father, who might need to become a part of this fellowship, move their membership here, we pray that you'll speak to them. For those, Father, who might need to be saved, who need to begin to live those principles in their life. And we know if we live by your principles, life will be so much better for us. Father, for those who might need to rededicate their life, whatever it might be, then, Father, we just pray that they might come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So have a hymn of invitation. We invite you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a decision in your life to be saved, rededication, become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, then we invite you to come.
Let's stand together.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In our home, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In our home, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today.
Amen. Isn't that what it's all about, to glorify God? That's our life, our responsibility as a church always to do. But the church can't do it if we don't do it. Thank you for your presence this morning. Don't forget, let's be back in God's house tonight, 6 o'clock for our evening worship. Let's just join hands across each aisle as we close up with our call.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know that it's the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
And all of God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.